It's different. It's a different sound in here when there's a group of grown men singing. Mm-hmm. It's pretty powerful. I think we'll sing a little bit more at the end. That was just so good. But you know, it's awesome to hear 400 or 500 teenagers singing, which is normal here. But it is pretty cool. Like in our summer camps, by the end of the week, kids are kind of fired up. You know, they've just been feasting on the Word of God all week and growing in community and relationships. Are y'all working on that up there? Okay. And by the end, man, the last night, it's literally deafening in here. I mean, you can barely hear. But there's something about hearing a bunch of grown men in one room praising Jesus, singing. A lot of you are like me. You can't, like, the high notes, forget it, man. But I'll let it rip. I'll let it go. It's fun. I don't care. And I have to always make sure my microphone's not turned on. So I realized I've messed up with that a couple times. So now I leave it. I don't even put my headset on until like the last chorus before I'm going to come out. And then I'll put it on, because a couple times them knuckleheads up top were recording me singing into this thing. About the time a staff meeting started, there's this awful sound of this guy singing, you know, coming out of a loudspeaker. It was awful, man. It was so bad. But some people are like, dude, that's not biblical, because it's not a joyful noise. can't even claim that. Oh, man. So I'm excited to get into God's Word tonight. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. I love the Word of God. I love Scripture. And let me challenge you and encourage you as a brother, if you are not hungry for the Scripture, eat anyway. And the Lord will give you a metabolism and an appetite. He'll do that for you, I promise. If you will be faithful to the Scripture, He'll give you that. I'm genuinely a fairly simple guy. I'm not a complex dude. Most of us probably are not. Some of you are maybe a little more complex than others, but I'm a pretty simple guy. I'm not a philosophical guy. I've got a sign in my study that was given to me before I was married, and I've been married 22 years. I've had it ever since. It's right there in my study. And it says, I have one simple philosophy: fill what's empty, empty what's full, scratch where it itches. And the idea being, man, I'm not hard to figure out. It's kind of like what you see is what you get. But I've learned that the Word of God, the best illustration I ever made, one of the better illustrations that I've heard is, I don't remember where I heard it, but if you think of the ocean, and we talked a little bit about this last night, you know, the depth of God's wisdom. But in terms of the Scripture, you know, a child can play in the ocean and enjoy the surf and the beach and the water coming in and the sand and just enjoy that. But the greatest explorers can go down to the greatest depths and never completely exhaust what's there, you know. And the Word of God is like that. So if you're a newer believer, you're a young believer, you're immature in your faith, maybe you've been a Christian for quite some time, but you're just now at a point where the Lord's just stirring in your heart the need to grow and move to the next level. I want to encourage you to open God's Word and read it. And there are reading plans and there are approaches to study. But the bottom line is, if you will be faithful to read God's Word, He will be faithful to speak to you through it, convict you of sin. Scripture says that Scripture, all of it, is breathed out by God, is profitable for reproof. And reproof just simply means conviction of sin in your life, for rebuke, where the Spirit of God speaks rebuke and confronts sin. And we've all had those moments where you're in the Word of God and there's a confrontation that comes about, confrontation over sin in your life, for rebuke, reproof, for correction. So we have wisdom and we're given understanding to know the corrections that need to be made in our lives, and then instruction in righteousness, and that it encourages, it builds up. There's so much that will go into then you and I being built up into men of strong faith and completion. So we'll turn to Matthew chapter 3 tonight, and we're going to dig in. I want to say before I read this text that if the application of this text is going to be especially personal to those of us who are fathers. This is not a father's retreat. This is a men's retreat, a men's conference. And so we're not doing a sermon or a lecture on parenting or being a dad, but there are certainly strong applications in the text. Also, there are going to be applications in the text, and we're going to especially at the end come around and look at some practical applications of the text. For those of us who are, maybe you're a granddad, your kids are grown, maybe you're a single guy, maybe you're divorced and your kids are under another roof and you get visitation opportunities with them, but they're not under your roof literally. And there are biblical principles that can be grabbed hold of in this text that I think will be very helpful. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So I want to look at the second half of the text. This is recorded elsewhere in Scripture. We will at one point bounce over into Mark's recording of the baptism of Jesus. And I want to look specifically at the way God the Father speaks into this scene, sort of the presence of God in this moment, both as a father to the Son, but also as an example to us as fathers, as men, as brothers, as leaders. Because the bottom line, men, if you're a man, and all of us are, you've been called to be a leader to some degree. There are those of us that maybe have a stronger gifting in the area of leadership, so we might become leaders in business or corporate work or military or leaders in ministry, but certainly all of us have been given responsibility to lead to some degree. At the very least, we're called to lead younger men. So who does that apply to? All of us, because we all are in a category in life where there are younger men we can invest in. Young man, if you're here and you're 18, 19 years old, 16, 17 years old, what an awesome opportunity for you to speak truth into the lives of 10, 12, 14-year-old young men and be an example for them. And for those of us who are dads, we've got a great opportunity to speak truth into the lives of our sons and daughters. And for those of you that are granddads, this is multi-generational for you. I loved what Rob said this morning. It's always been a dream of mine to imagine, and some of you are there. You're in that patriarchal stage of life. Several years ago, in one of these conferences, we walked through the four stages of a man's life: childhood, adolescence, manhood, and then the patriarchal stage. And some of you are in that patriarchal stage where your kids are gathering to you, grandkids at holidays and mealtimes. You're able to get everyone around and speak into their lives. And so all of us have something that we can learn as men and as leaders, particularly in speaking into others' lives. And so I want to just unpack these verses, particularly and specifically what God says beginning in verse 16. So let's just unpack this. We're literally going to slowly walk through these verses. So it says, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. The first thing we see about the Father is that he was there. He was there. He's there. Let me encourage you and challenge you as a father, as a husband, as a friend, as a pastor, as a small group leader, to be there, literally, in the lives of the people that God's put you in contact with. Be there. There's this physical, spiritual, emotional presence that God brings down. The next thing we see is that the Father makes his presence known. So now we're going to start to kind of unpack the presence of the Lord. So he's there, but he's making his presence known. Maybe you grew up in a house where your dad was there, but he wasn't there. You know what I'm saying? He was there, but he wasn't really there. Maybe you grew up in a house where your dad abandoned, left you, maybe at a very young age. Maybe I've talked to several guys today who never even met their dads, some who met their dads later in life. And maybe you understand the effect of not having that constant presence, that presence of loving authority in your life. So God is there, but then he's not just there, but he's actually making his presence known. This is a declaration of sorts. This is a verbalization. But then not only is he there and making his presence known, he's making his presence felt. He's making his presence felt. And this is very important because oftentimes a dad is there and he's making himself known, but he's not making himself felt, at least not in a biblical or a loving or a healthy way. Maybe he's verbally abusive. Maybe he's loud. Maybe he's obnoxious. Maybe you've had a boss that was like this. You know when the boss is in because he's screaming, he's yelling, he's hollering, he's speaking down to people, he's degrading and berating people. And so God is there making his presence known and in the most powerful way making his presence felt. In our lives, I think there's probably a lot of practical application for this. This is what we call here at Snowbird the power of presence. The power of presence. And it's so important. We talk a lot about it here. And I've learned this in ministry and in community and in life that simply being there and making my presence known can be an amazing ministry for me and other people's lives. I feel like there's often a self-imposed pressure to say something to try to fix what is broken or to make someone feel better, but I may only need to simply be there with that person as they process things. I don't always have to feel the pressure to have all the answers, but do always feel the pressure to be available. This was so real to me recently. I was there's a gentleman that, man, the Lord put him on my heart years ago, gave me a burden for this guy. And he's a neighbor, he's a friend, and he needs, you know, I've always felt like he needed the Lord. And the Lord opened up an opportunity. I was walking down, God, I don't know if you ever have this happen where God just tells you to do something and you don't even realize God's telling you to do it. You find yourself just doing this thing. And I was, one day I found myself, I had walked to the end of the road, just walking in the middle of the day. It's a couple weeks ago. I go walking up the road, I'm just walking. And I'm talking to the Lord. I'm having a good, it was a really pretty day. It was the first real warm day we had had. I'm walking, and I'm coming back down the road, and I see my buddy, and he's picking the last few ears of corn from last year's plant that he's feeding hogs. And so I'm kind of walking by, and I walk over there, and we get to talking, and he drops the tailgate. I wrote his name in a prayer journal in 1999 or 2000. I think it was 2000. Wrote his name down in a prayer journal. And said, Lord, give me opportunity to unpack the gospel with him. And through the years, at times, I faithfully tried to do that. And the door would always be slammed. There was no interest there. And so the Lord kind of in my mind and my heart said, you know what? Just be there. Just like become a friend, develop and cultivate a relationship. And many of you maybe have had those opportunities in those situations where God leads you into somebody's life and a relationship forms and the Lord allows you, enables you to do ministry to that person without really even realizing you're doing ministry to them. And so years and years go by, but never really the door opens for me to share the gospel. I tried several times, and finally I said, you know what, I'm just going to love this guy where he's at. And he's lived a hard life, very difficult situation, and we sit there on the tailgate of his truck. He drops the tailgate. We start talking. It turns into a two-hour conversation where this 52-year-old man weeps. I mean, he's a mountain man, a legitimate mountain man. And this dude is rough as they come. And he weeps before the Lord and tells me of a story that happened when he was 10 years old in a church service that boogered him from going to church ever again. And he said, can you help me understand what happened that day? And as we sat there and talked through that situation, and it was kind of one of those old Southern Appalachian mountain moments where all but the snakes were handled, you know what I'm saying? It kind of got crazy and it freaked him out. And that one incident had turned him away from church and he had seen some things in his family that just sort of further pushed him down that path. And he led the conversation and I was answering questions, but mostly he was talking, and I realized when it was over, I was just there. I didn't give him any counsel, I didn't give him any wisdom until the very end. And I got to share the gospel with him. And I walked away walked on back. And at one point I said, he said, what were you doing walking up the road? And I said, I was coming to talk to you, I guess. I didn't know why, but I guess I'm coming to talk to you. And as I walked on back to here to camp, the Lord was just confirming in my heart what an amazing impact we can have on others when we're just there, making our presence known. If you legitimately care about someone, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. If you legitimately care about somebody, it's a big deal. And I'll tell you what else I learned that day is that everybody's story matters. For years I've said, everybody's got a story. And we're all about story here at Snowbird. It's a huge part of the DNA of our ministry. It's the way we do ministry. Right at smack in the middle of our mission statement, it says we exist, and there's several things that we exist for, but right in the middle of it is this phrase, personal relationships. We want to engage people right where they're living. And in order to do that, you got to know their story. And the Lord just punched me right in the gut. I'm walking away from there going, I've known him, and I've tried to figure out how to share the gospel, and it was like all of a sudden I realized I need to know his story. In order to know somebody's story, I got to be there. I got to be engaged. I got to be so convicting and so, but at the same time, so refreshing and renewing for me where I'm going, I'm going to commit to know people's stories, to be a good listener, to really be a good listener, because the best communicators are first the best listeners. The best teachers are first the best listeners, because you can talk all day long with the greatest wisdom of man, but if you don't know how to listen and hear and receive, whether that's from coworkers, employees, or your little boy and your little girl, your wife, if we're not listeners, men, listen, brothers, if we can't listen and hear and receive, then we have not earned the right to speak. God's given us that great responsibility and obligation, but the great joy of being able to do that. And so the Lord, in making his presence known and felt, is there, but one of the things that I've learned in my life is that because I'm not God, I don't know the hearts of men, and so it's important for me to learn to be a listener. It's so critical. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 14 and 15. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Right there in verse 15, he says, rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you think, I don't know what to say. This person's going through a hard time, or they're dealing with something difficult, and I don't feel like I've got wisdom or counsel for them. And there's times where I can just lean back on that verse. In pastoral ministry, this is often something that I lean hard into, and I realize, you know what? In this moment, I just need to weep with this person that's weeping. I just need to be with them. Need to be with them. If somebody's rejoicing, I need to rejoice with them. I'm excited for their joy. Maybe they've learned something in Scripture that you've known all along. God revealed it to you 20 years ago, and they can't wait to say, guess what God taught me in my quiet time? And the thing that you have to guard against is saying, oh yeah, God showed me that some time ago. But to rejoice and be excited, you know, maybe it's something like that. But if we can rejoice in others rejoicing and then feel the weight of their pain and weep when they weep, man, what a powerful, powerful feeling of presence in their lives. The Bible says in Galatians 6:2 that we're to bear one another's burdens. And in doing that, we fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. And in doing that, we fulfill the law of Christ. Next, we see in our text in Matthew chapter 3, next we see that the Father is aware of what the Son is doing. He's aware of what the Son is doing. If we're going to be men who speak truth and life into others' lives, if we're going to be good fathers and good husbands and good friends and those who are able to speak into the lives of those that we lead, it's critical that we're aware of what's going on in their lives. I know that for most of us, it's probably real easy to know somebody and have conversation. Think in your mind of someone that you've had conversation with at work all of your life professionally, but you don't really know them. You ever have that happen? You realize, I don't really know this guy. I'm not sure that I really have ever really engaged this person. It's so important to learn people and to know their stories, but to be aware of where they are so that we can minister to them and love them well and know what they're going through. One of the most amazing things that we do with our staff at Snowbird, and I love doing this exercise, is we'll be meeting, and we'll do this once or twice a year, and they'll say something to the effect of, Everybody put your phones away, put your notebooks away, put your Bibles away. Right now, I want everybody in this room to give me a 60 to 90 second piece of your story that nobody else knows. That's pretty simple. Pretty simple. 25, 30 people in the room. It takes us about an hour. And usually by the time it's over, somebody's crying, somebody's laughing, people know each other at a deeper level, people are engaged in relationships at a deeper level. All of a sudden, you're aware of things that you didn't even know existed in this person's life. The Father is not only there, making His presence known, making His presence felt, but He's aware of what's going on. Dads, fathers, are you aware of what's going on in the lives of your teenage daughters? Are you aware of what's going on in the lives of your teenage sons? Do you know what's going on social media? Do you know the conversations they're having through text? Well, I can't invade their privacy. They ain't got no privacy when it comes to those categories. You are a shepherd, and there are wolves lurking about. And there is a need for you to be engaged and aware. What are they watching? What websites are they visiting? Who is their circle of friends on social media? Who's their circle of friends at school? This is difficult. This is not easy. It's not easy, you know, to try to engage this with this kid that I'm her dad. I'm his dad. I got to connect and try to, without prying or trying to get them to tell on their friends, know what. But that's not what it's about. It's about being aware of where this person is. What are your struggles? What are your fears? What can I do to lift the burden you're carrying? What can I do to help you through this season of life? Help me understand how I can be a better daddy. Help me understand how I can love you better. Being aware is so critical. Men, we can't stick our heads in the sand. We can't go in the corner and hide ourselves behind the drapes. We can't just say, well, they're kids and kids will be kids. No, kids will be sinners who are in the hands and the throes of a world that wants to consume them with an enemy named Satan who is coming after them and fleshly temptation that is maturing as fast as their bodies. And there's a need for us to be aware of the struggles that they face. The rampant onslaught of pornography, the sexual pressure and tension that they live under, the temptations that are confronting them daily, it's critical that we're aware of where they're at. It's our job. It's our task. Next, the Father speaks affirmation. This is critical. He speaks affirmation. Listen to what He says. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. An across-the-board affirming statement. I know that for most of us, maybe you grew up with a dad who spoke affirmation into your life. Maybe you didn't grow up with a dad who spoke affirmation into your life, and then you ended up in a job where you weren't appreciated or you were underappreciated, and you've never really felt affirmed as a man. That can be a struggle. It's crazy to think that as men, we can struggle with the same things that we struggle with as 14-year-olds. You know, just struggle. But to know that God in Christ affirms you. Amen? Because of the work of Jesus, you are affirmed in your manhood. Not because of how much you can bench press, not because of how much money you can make, not because of how good you know the stock market, not because of how good you do your job or how fast you've grown that business or how quickly you've climbed the corporate ladder. Because of none of those things, God affirms you. But for the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God that has been imputed to you. Listen, brother, if you're here and you're a Christian, God saved you. You did not save yourself. And I want to tell you what we tell our staff and students throughout the year from all over this country. God did not save you because of something inside of you. He saved you because of something inside of Himself. Amen. And you are affirmed because of the perfection and the work of Jesus. As the Father affirms the Son in this moment, we receive all the weight of that affirmation into our lives. so that some brother here tonight who was sexually molested or abused as a 6-year-old, or smacked around and beaten as a 9-year-old, or abandoned as a 12-year-old, or beat down, psychological abuse, emotional abuse, you got told things that weren't true, you got told things that weren't healthy for a 12 or 14 or 16-year-old to be told, you were left with responsibility that you weren't ready to take, tonight what you need to know is that God affirms you on the basis of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You're a man of God because he has said it so. God doesn't love you for what you offer him. He loves you based on what he has offered you, namely the gospel. And so God speaks affirmation, and we're the recipients of that affirmation. But in turn, what a great opportunity we have to do this into the lives of others. I encourage you with one another to be affirming. So that, now listen, affirming and approving, not the same thing. Somebody smoking a joint or doing something destructive, it's not like, I'm going to affirm him because he's trying to become a man. You know what I'm saying? Like, we could get so completely out of control with that. We're not talking about approval of misbehavior or destructive, sinful behavior. We're talking about affirmation of who you are in Christ. And we can speak that truth into one another's lives. We can encourage one another. If there's anything that should happen in the local church for us as men, it should be that we are bound together in Christ to strengthen, encourage, grow. This is why it's so important for you to be plugged into the local church. You cannot fight life's battles on your own. And there may be a season, there's been seasons in my life, there may be a season of your life where you're kind of in a place where maybe you've just moved and you're not plugged into a church, or something's happened for whatever reason, and you find yourself in a season of life where maybe there's a battle that you have to fight and a cross that you have to bear, and only Christ can do that and enter into that with you. But praise God, he enters into that with you. And one of the outlets he's given us, and one of the things that's so critical, is that we bond together and speak affirming words, encouraging words, sometimes convicting and confrontational words into each other's lives. A lot of times I think men, I feel this a lot in ministry, and I feel it personally. There's this fear, we throw around the word accountability, and maybe some of you talk about, oh, we've got an accountability group, or I've got an accountability partner, or we have accountability with this men's ministry. Listen, let me explain something to you. Make sure you understand how accountability works. You are first accountable to God personally. Them brothers in that group ain't going to make you holy. They ain't going to make you stop sinning. They're not going to make you quit destroying your life and the lives of others. The Lord in his authority can do that as you submit to him. And then what accountability does is it affirms and encourages and builds up. Amen? And it's an awesome thing. It's a powerful thing. And so the Father speaks affirmation, and in that we're encouraged. Next, he says immediately. So it says that immediately. So when Jesus goes in to be baptized, immediately as he came up from the water, the Father was in step with the Son. There's no delay. There's no delay. Aren't you glad that when you wake up on a Monday morning and it hits you right in the face, bam, God is immediately in the middle of that with you. When you commit to be faithful to the scripture, when you commit to lead your family well, when you commit to be a good worker, a good soldier, a good farmer, a good athlete, that God is with you. Like, you're never a step ahead of him. You're never a step behind him. The Lord, as the Lord comes out of the water, immediately God affirms that, confirms that, and speaks into that. And then it says the Spirit came and it came to rest on him. It came to rest on him. And what I think, this is so, I hope I'm not, pastors, you'll understand what I'm saying. I hope I'm not exegetically jumping out of context here. But I think it's so, I think of the presence of God descending on this, on his Son. And for me as a father, what an opportunity I have to, through appropriate physical touch, affirm strength in a young man. I encourage you, if you're a dad, hug your son, squeeze your son, grab hold, wrestle him, body slam him till you can't anymore, and then figure out an equalizer and make it happen. You are the daddy. Keep the upper hand as long as you got to, however you got to do it. But that physical touch is so critical. This is, I think it's so important for us to know as men. And you might be able to think back in your own life to a deficiency in that area, or an inappropriate physical touch, a physical hand that was abusive, or a physical hand that was molesting. and how it distorts your view of physical touch, sexuality, physical affection. One of the things that we have a great opportunity to do is, whether it's with brothers in a right hand of Christian fellowship and a man hug, you know, the handshake to the chest bump, and everybody's had that experience where I was supposed to go right and I went left and our noses lined up. It's you know, kind of freak out. But understanding, man, that as brothers in Christ, man, we have this bond, and there's such a sense of presence when there's a physical touch that accompanies that. I think it's such an awesome opportunity that we have. Then he says this. This is my beloved son. The father takes personal ownership. How many of us still struggle because we never felt like we belonged? We never felt like we were wanted. We felt like a burden or a nuisance. Man, what a beautiful picture. God takes ownership in this moment. This is my son. Can you imagine? Some of us, if we could go back to where 14, if you could hear the proud thunder of your dad's voice saying, "That's my son. I'm proud of him. Pleased in him." What an empowering thing that would be. Some of us didn't have that. What a powerful thing. And some of you now as dads have done that. But I would challenge you and encourage you to step out of your family circle, out from under your roof, and speak affirmation into the lives of young men. Make them feel wanted and important, cared about. Paul tells Timothy that older men and younger men are to have a relationship that grows those younger men. There's such a great opportunity for us in that. He says, my son, that he says, my beloved son. This is more than I love you. This is a deep affection. I've heard men say, you know, I never heard my dad say I love you. I think, man, that's really sad. But then there's so much that needs to happen beyond that I love you. God doesn't just say to us, I love you, you know, from heaven. There are expressions of that love, aren't there? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above displays and shows forth his handiwork, and we get to be the recipients of that. And in all of creation, we're the ones who are made in God's image. And James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. God doesn't just say, I love you. He gives us expressions of love. And as men, it's where we get a little bit hot in the neck and like, what is an expression of love? What are you talking about? Just expressions, not just saying I love you, but showing that love. It's a great opportunity for us. Then he calls him son. The father identifies with him. This is also important because he does this both to the son. In this text in Matthew 3, it says, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. In Mark's account of this, he says, you are my beloved son. So you've got this really neat picture where he's speaking it to the son. Now watch this. So I'm speaking it to that young man or that young lady. I'm speaking it to that brother, that sister in Christ. I'm speaking it. But I'm not just speaking it there. I'm speaking it in such a way that it's on display for others. Think about how much it means to you when you feel like to feel that love or that affirmation or that empowering, but also to feel it in the presence of others. It sort of elevates you in terms of your personal status. You know what I'm saying? And so it's a really neat picture how God speaks to him, but then he speaks to those that are around. And then he says, I'm well pleased. This is an empowering affirmation. Empowering. So he affirms him, and then he empowers him in that affirmation. For you and I, what God's doing here is he's giving us a great example of how to be dads. And I think a lot of those principles can be transferred over to just how we're men who invest in others' lives. Empowering affirmation. I'll never forget, I told this story a few years ago at Be Strong Conference. This was 3 or 4 years ago. I was at a high school football game, a local young man that the Lord had given me some opportunity to invest in. And I'm standing, and his home life was horrible. Just absolutely horrible. And I'm standing on the fence in the behind the end zone, and the kid was a really good football player. He's a big, strong kid, and he played middle linebacker and fullback. And those are both just kind of, you know, aggressive positions. And I'm standing on the fence, and we're in a goal line stand, And it's like first and goal, second and goal, third and goal. And we're, man, our boys are just digging in. And I remember yelling this kid's name. And I know his dad's not there. His dad's laying drunk somewhere or high on pills. And literally, he turns and looks at me from the field, which, I mean, if you play sports, you don't do that, you know. But I yelled his name, and I think, for whatever reason, he turns and he looks through that face mask, and I make eye contact with this kid. And I just empowered him with affirmation. I don't remember what I said, something like, "You're a freaking slobbering mad dog. You're getting ready to knock somebody's teeth to the back of their helmet. He's not going to be able to have babies. Let's get it on." And I'm screaming at this kid, you know, and he's like, the next thing you know, I just see his adrenaline go through the roof in the fourth quarter of this game. And I'm going to tell you, he almost killed somebody on that play. Hit him so hard. And I was talking to his mom a couple weeks later. I ran into her in town, and she said, "Hey, my son said that at the such and such football game that you yelled at him from the back of the end zone." And I said, "Yeah, I did. I hope it didn't embarrass him." She said, "You have no idea what that did to my son. Not just on the field, but for the last 2 weeks. He's brought it up 5 times. I thought, wow. I'm like, I can't take credit. I wasn't doing it on purpose. I'm a football fan. Like, I stumbled into that one. But ever since then, I see that young man. I put my arm around his big old meaty neck and thick shoulders. I'm proud of you, man. You're doing something with yourself. You're working hard. He's got a job. He's working in a factory. I see him from time to time. I'm proud of you. How's that truck working out? Man, I like my truck. You get it paid off yet? Yeah, man, got it paid off. Man, that's good. Affirmation that empowers and strengthens. We need that, don't we? I hate to admit that I need that, but I do. Most days, you can run so hard on that kind of steam if you've got it. I need to do this with my wife and kids. I need to practice these things with those that are under my influence in an official capacity, employees, students, etc. And then others as a friend or mentor in a pastoral role or a mentoring role. What an opportunity we have to speak into people's lives. As men, here's what we know to be true. Societies and cultures and communities and churches where men embrace their God-given responsibility and order in the social structure and context, where men do what they're called to do as men and reflect the fatherhood of God and the shepherdhood of Jesus, those are healthy communities, those are strong churches, those are biblical families, and those produce people in a generation that'll make a difference for the next 30 years. We have that great opportunity to speak that kind of truth into people's lives and empower. Such a simple thing to look at the baptism of Jesus and go, okay, Jesus and the Father, they're one. And but just to step back for a minute and go, okay, what are some practical outworkings of that that I can learn from the way that God speaks to his sons? Pastors, teachers, small group leaders. We often feel like we need to be poised to speak some huge, deep, life-changing truth into someone's life. But honestly, we need to learn how to listen so that people feel like they have a voice. Having a voice requires having an ear. We need to stand ready to provide the ear. James chapter 1, the Bible says we should be slow to speak, quick to listen. Maybe you don't feel like you got an influence. Maybe you don't feel like you have an opportunity for influence. Maybe you don't have custody of your kids. Maybe you're raising somebody else's kids. Maybe you're a grandfather, you've already raised your family. Maybe you're a single guy that feels like he has no influence or opportunity for influence. Regardless, we can all be men who speak truth in life into others. I've seen a couple of examples recently that I'd like to share with you. There's an opportunity that's been given to us as a ministry to tutor at the local level through the local elementary school. It's a public school. And we've been asked to start a tutoring program. And so on Mondays and Thursdays, we'll send a bus to the elementary school, and kids whose parents have approved, you know, and filled out the proper paperwork, kids will get on the bus. And it's a very, the demographic in our community is pretty rough, probably not unlike a lot of your communities. Some of you are from suburban areas or areas. areas with more industry. Certainly here, there's no industry. It's a struggling demographic economically, and you see the weight of that sitting on the shoulders of those kids in elementary school a lot of times. And so one of the things that's so important is that they have someone to teach, to work with them after school in reading and math predominantly. So even like I've got a kindergartner, and every night my wife spends half hour with her doing reading and math. And I try to do it sometimes, but I'm not good at reading or math. And so little does that. And a lot of times I'll sit there in the room. It's just awesome. I'm just kind of hanging out. And then I make jokes and she says, okay, you need to leave now so we can actually get this done. But it's awesome because we bring these kids out here and we have committed and we are endeavoring that as many men work in this program as women. Because typically a program like this, what it looks like is those kids roll up and get off the bus and they come into a tutoring center that's predominantly female. Well, there's nothing wrong with those women working in that program. We want them there because half these kids are going to be girls. What an awesome opportunity for the men in this ministry to speak into the lives. Listen, we've told parents, we're going to pray with your kid. We're going to ask them, how can we pray for you? How can we minister to your family? And we're praying and trusting the Lord to open doors of opportunity for our men to go into this community and engage young people. Hasn't happened yet. Starts Monday. I got a feeling that it's going to change the way we do ministry for the next couple decades. It's going to be awesome. There's also a really cool opportunity that's happened recently at our church. Stood in our church recently and said, hey, we need to engage the community, the fostering community. A lot of kids in foster care, a lot of kids in the system. It's a bad situation. What can we do to encourage and help? And some, you know, we're challenging our people. Some of you can go through the classes and become foster families. Some of you can adopt. And that's, I'll tell you right now, some of the hardest things you'll ever do. Some of you have done that. It is an expression of love and sacrifice to adopt, but it is a labor of love, and it is one of the most rewarding things you'll ever experience. And so we're encouraging and challenging our church, our people, our staff here, who can get involved in the fostering community. And I stood up and kind of gave a challenge to our people, and it was like, okay, you could maybe become a foster parent. You could maybe do respite care, which is kind of like relief care for foster families where they need a break, and you take that kid for 3, 4, 5 days. You do respite care, and some of you could become guardian ad litem, which is basically an advocate in the courts for that child. So, and there's a need for that, and typically those guardian ad litem are not, they don't foster, they're simply advocates who go to court with that child, who work as an advocate for that child who doesn't have a voice otherwise. And this was 2 months ago, this past Sunday night at church. There's this guy that comes to our church. He and his wife have been coming for several months. He reminds me of remember that group, Crosby, Stills, and Nash? The guy that had the bald head on top and the big, huge hair that went out and the big, massive mustache? He looks just like that guy. And I always call him Crosby, Stills, and Nash because I don't know which one that guy was. And So they're coming to church, and they own a bed and breakfast locally. And this guy walked up to me at church Sunday night, and he said, hey, guess what? I said, what? And he said, just graduated from the program. I'm a guardian ad litem for Graham County. I didn't even know he was doing it. And I said, you're a guardian ad litem? I forgot about the whole thing we did at church that night. And he said, yeah, man, after that thing we talked about at church that night, I went on Monday the next day, man. We signed up. We're in. They're going to sign us our first kid. I thought, this is fantastic. Some kid in Graham County is going to have Crosby, Stills, and Nash as an advocate. This is fantastic. This is like the best case scenario, you know? And so it just blessed me so much to see our men and the men at Snowbird and men in your communities and your churches, what an opportunity we have to speak life into people. Listen, brother, you are a big deal. You carry a lot of weight. What you say, what you do, and how you spend your money, and how you spend your time, it matters to a whole lot more than you. It matters. James tells us that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to help widows and orphans in their time of need, and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And as men, if we would learn from the fatherhood of God, the principles that we can apply to fatherhood in our own homes and fatherhood in the community as spiritual daddies, What a great opportunity we have as men. You probably did not expect for a sermon to go in this direction at the Be Strong Conference. But if we don't pick up the tow line, who's going to do it? Nobody. The world? Yeah, they will. They got systems in place. They'll do it. I want you to imagine, and some of you, this is your story. I want you to imagine being thrown to the mercy of the state after having been sexually abused or abandoned or smacked or hit or verbally abused. What would that have done to you or for you? Again, some of you can tell me because that's your story. We have an opportunity. But it's going to require that we think bigger than ourselves in our comfort bubble. And we go, we're going to do this because we're God's men. You look at how God built the structure of the nation of Israel to address these issues corporately as a community. Such a great opportunity that we have. So I encourage you to commit to be men who speak and invest into the lives of everyone that God's given us any opportunity for influence with. Friends, young men, old men, your sons and daughters. What a great opportunity we have. I'll pray, and we'll close with the time of, we'll sing a couple songs. And that's how we'll go out of here. Lord, I pray that tonight you would help us to take your word, receive your word, learn from your word. It's been a good day. We've played hard, shot stuff, blown stuff up, shot each other, ridden rides and gone on hikes. And man, I hope and pray that as much as anything, that this afternoon was a time of refreshing. God, we as a group prayed and asked you something we never ask you here at Snowbird. We asked you to give us good weather and hold off rain today, and you did it. And I don't know why I'm blown away and surprised by it. You gave us an amazing afternoon. You've given us fellowship and brotherhood and iron sharpening iron. And Lord, we want to learn from your word what it looks like to be godly men who make an investment into others' lives. God, I pray for brothers here that maybe don't feel like they're empowered in any way. They don't know where to start and what to do. I pray they would hear in your words to your only begotten Son that, Lord Jesus, the word spoken by the Father to the Son would give us an example of how we can be and reflect the fatherhood of God, both in our own kids' lives and in the lives of others. God, I pray you'd help us to understand. I pray for men here tonight to understand the affirmation and approval that you give them, that you give all of us based on the work of Jesus. We love you and we worship you now as Father and King, as our conquering Savior and our big brother, firstborn among many brethren, and our co and joint heir of an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and is kept in heaven for us. We worship you because you're worthy. In Jesus' name.